Okay? We're going to teach you about the Lord this morning. In fact, we're going to start a Bible study. This is going to be a Bible study on the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Please don't turn there. Okay? Instead, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, and we'll also look at very quickly a verse or two in the book of Philippians. So Ephesians chapter 1. You'll understand by and by. Ephesians chapter 1 and then Philippians chapter 1 is where I'm going to start. What did I just say? I tell you what, let's start with Ephesians, all right? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul has this to say about the Holy Spirit. And the message this morning, for the most part, is going to be about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to tie it all together with the book of Nehemiah toward the end of the message this morning. And I promise you, you'll understand what I'm trying to do. But I'm starting with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where the Apostle Paul writes to this great church, and he says, "In him, him being Christ, in Christ you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." And then over to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 to 6. Very short verses where the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church and says, "I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you, in view of the participation of the gospel from the first day until now." Verse 6, what I'm really after here, where Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help me to take these scriptures and all the others that you've put on my heart for today and to put them all together and to teach a story and a truth about the mighty Holy Spirit here this morning. That, Father, we would come to understand and grab and lay hold of and trusting you to do a great work in each of our lives. Open our eyes this morning, open our hearts to hear and understand what the Spirit would say to the church. May we grow, may we be stronger as a result of our time together here this morning. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So again, this is going to be a study on the book of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is actually, I'll just give it to you right now, Nehemiah is actually a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see that as we go through Nehemiah over the next several weeks. But Nehemiah is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to start this morning by looking at what is the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit given to us for? What does he do in us as believers? And I read these two passages of Scripture because it gives us a good starting point to see what's going on. What the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians is this. When we come to faith, we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come to believe that Jesus is Lord of all, the Savior of the world, and we make a decision, we're going to receive him as Lord and Savior into our lives. What Ephesians tells us in those two verses that we read over there is simply this. When we make that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to... Listen, I understand you know all of this. I'm laying a foundation for us here for the series, okay? So hang tight with me and we're going to get somewhere. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live and to dwell on the inside of us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 confirms that very thing. The Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Many of the Jewish people there in Jerusalem in that day come under conviction of the message that he is shared, and they cry out. They say, "What must we do?" How do we change? How do we turn it around? How do we do what God's wanting us to do? And Peter says simply, here's what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe on Jesus. Be baptized. And if you'll do these things, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, we believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts and in our lives. The life of God comes to live and dwell on the inside of us. Peter would also say in 2 Peter, the first couple of verses, he tells us there that we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of us. And when he comes and gives us a brand new nature. We'll talk about what that looks like in just a few moments. But let's talk about what Paul tells us there in Philippians chapter 1. Because I think a lot of people, and it's not so much true today as it used to be. I'll say it that way. It used to be about the only time anybody in the church thought about the Holy Spirit is when they realized that they received him at new birth and he is the agency of new life in Christ. And that's about as far as much of the church used to go as far as their knowledge of the work and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, particularly in verse 6 where we ended just now, Paul tells us that God gives us the Holy Spirit, who not only is the agent of new life, but he comes and he brings spiritual blessings. He comes and he brings spiritual fruit. He comes and he brings a brand new nature. He comes into our lives to work in our lives for the rest of our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. Paul said it this way, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that's being born again, will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit is working in us day after day after day, working to renew us, working to transform us, working to restore us. He restores our soul. He's working to do all of these things, and he works on us every day until we see Jesus face to face. Okay? So let's talk for a few moments about this gift of the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about? Or better, who are we talking about? Okay? And without trying to get too deep in the weeds here, I just want to share this with you. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? That's pretty simple. And they kind of cut to the chase with that one, didn't I? The Holy Spirit is God. Orthodox Christianity believes that our God is a triune being. He is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. Okay? Three distinct beings of one unique God, all three equal, all three eternal, all three God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that when we are born again, God comes to live and dwell in our hearts, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to bring that new life. He comes to work in us that new birth experience. But as I shared just a moment ago, and you're pretty close if you're still in Philippians, look two books to your left to the book of Galatians, and let's look at this new nature that the Holy Spirit comes to bring into our hearts and lives as children of God. We find a list of the characteristics of that new nature in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There are other characteristics listed in other places, but this is probably the most complete list that we have in the New Testament of the new nature of the Holy Spirit and the work of transformation that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives as the children of God. Notice he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this is a list of the characteristics of the fruit that the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives. There are a few others listed in some of the other epistles. For example, righteousness, holiness, humility, These are also listed as the fruit or the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. These are not characteristics that are natural to us as human beings, okay? But these are new characteristics that we take on when the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell in our heart. The love that he talks about there in verse 22, it's the love of God. It's the agape love of Almighty God, the unconditional, never-ending, everlasting love of God. And we have that love in our hearts as believers. My point is this. You and I have the ability, I don't think we often realize it or even want to believe it or confess it. We have the ability to always love everybody all the time. Because that's the way God loves. And he's given us that same kind of love. So that we can love everybody all the... Oh, I didn't mention one other fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the love of God. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Another fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, something else that, as I said just a moment ago, these characteristics are not natural for us. I guarantee you most of us by nature are not patient. Thank you, brother. We had one honest soul in church this morning. By nature, we're not patient. By nature, we have a hard time with self-control. With all kind of human appetites, whether it's drugs and alcohol, whether it's sexual relationships, whether it's food, whether it's holding our tongue. How many of you know holding our tongue is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't come natural for most of us, I guarantee you that. But you look over in James chapter 3, and James actually tells us, the first 10 verses of James chapter 3 tells us that no man can tame his own tongue. Our tongue is a restless evil, and no man can tame it. But he said, no man can tame it. The Holy Spirit can. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, he can teach us to bite our tongue and to control our words. Just as he can teach us to control all of the other appetites. All of these things are the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he comes to do these things for us. Let's look at just real quickly at the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 16. In fact, I'll start with John chapter 16, verse 7. And then go back to John chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? John, by the way, John chapters 13 through 18. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Six chapters of the Gospel of John are dedicated to the last night of Jesus' life on earth. Six chapters. That's amazing. We got a lot of detail from John about that last night. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows what's about to happen. He's come to Jerusalem. He's celebrating the Passover. He knows that he's going to lay his life down for the sins of the world in just a day or two. He knows these things are about to happen. He is preparing his disciples for his departure. They don't want any part of it. They don't want Jesus to go anywhere. It kind of blows right over their heads because they believe something completely different about what Jesus has come to do. But he's preparing them for his departure. And you can imagine if you would. Imagine if you would. The person that you love the most in all the world. Imagine that person coming up to you and saying, in another day or two I'm going to be gone. And you're never going to see me again. You can imagine how you would feel. And this is what Jesus is doing with these disciples who have invested several years of their lives following him, learning from him, watching him, seeing the miracles, seeing the awesome things that Jesus did, believing that this man is going to be their king and he's going to conquer Rome and he's going to deliver them all and give them peace and give them a new kingdom. They got it all wrong. They're thinking too naturally. But this is what they're thinking and this is what they're expecting from Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, guys, I'm about to leave. And I'm here. And they're going to take me. And they're going to arrest me. And they're going to take my life. And they had a hard time dealing with the things that Jesus was saying on this night as he's preparing them. And so in order to prepare them, he says this to them. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. And then we'll go back to the 14th chapter and fill in a little bit. Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Advantage. Jesus, how could it possibly be better for us that you leave us? And he says, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. A helper, Jesus said. Your old King James would say comforter. Advocate, other translations may say. The helper is this particular translation. Who is this helper? What is Jesus talking about? We'll look at the 14th chapter, just two chapters back. And pick up with me reading in verse 16, John 14, verse 16. And Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There's that word again. Helper, comforter, advocate. Jesus is going to give another helper that he might be with you forever. Watch this. Jesus said, I've got to go, but I'm sending one back who will be with you forever. He tells us who it is in verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Will be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that he's going to send back after he departs. After he's resurrected and ascended to the Father, he's going to send back this Spirit. Now notice he calls him, again he calls him in verse 16, a helper. And he says in verse 16, I'm going to give you another helper. That word another is interesting to me. Maybe not to you, but it's interesting to me. In the Greek language, where we get our New Testament, there are two different Greek words that are translated to the English word another. One means another of a different kind. If I was to say, Jim is sitting on the second row here, and then there is another person sitting next to him, that would be another of a different kind. Aren't you glad she's of a different kind? Okay? That's another of a different kind. But if I was to say, Gay is sitting on the second row on this side, and next to her is another person. It would be a different Greek word. It would be a word that says another of the same kind. Okay? This is another of a different kind, but these two, they're the same kind. They're the same kind. Okay? And listen to what Jesus says. That's the word Jesus uses when he says, I'm going to send you another helper. It's another of the same kind. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to send back to you the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you just like I have helped you. He is another of the same kind. He's just like me, only he's not just going to be with you. He's going to live in you. And from that vantage point, he's going to work to change your life, to save you, and to restore your soul. another of the same kind. He says, I'm going to send one who is just like me, and he's going to come back, and he's going to be with you. The only difference is, where I'm leaving, he'll be staying. He'll be with you forever. You want me to stay with you forever? I can't stay with you forever in this form, but I will come back to live and dwell in your heart and be with you forever. Jesus is telling these guys. Now, look down at, where do I want to go? Look down at verse 26 of 14:26. And Jesus says clearly, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I live with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. And then one more verse, if I can find it once again. I believe it's 16:13. Yes. Chapter 16, verse 13. He's going to bring us peace. He's going to bring a new nature to us. He's going to be with us forever. He is just like Jesus. He lives and dwells on the inside of us. John 16, verse 13. One final thing. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will guide you into all truth. Now, let me tell you what I see that passage of Scripture saying, in those particular verses saying, where he says he will guide you into all truth. I believe that verse of Scripture describes the psychological and emotional healing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the divine physician, the great physician. A pastor once referred to the Holy Spirit as the divine psychiatrist, where Jesus heals the body, the Holy Spirit can heal the soul. And the way that he does that is by revealing truth to us. The Holy Spirit comes to renew us, transform us, and restore us. And sometimes before he can do that, he needs to heal us on the inside. He needs to heal our wounded hearts and emotional hurts and scars. And the way that he does that is by leading us into the truth. I guarantee you, looking around this little room this morning with just these you precious souls that are here today, there's not a single person in this room today, and quite frankly, there's not a single person in all of the world today that hasn't suffered some kind of real life trauma that has wounded your soul, left you hurt, left you scarred in your heart. Someone lied to you about something. Someone wasn't faithful to you about something. Someone lied about you to other people. It hurt you. It wounded you. Someone you counted on failed you, abandoned you, deserted you. It hurt you. It wounded you on the inside. Someone hurt you through abuse. Someone crushed your heart. Someone turned on you. Someone cheated on you. Somebody humiliated you. Somebody betrayed you. Somebody abandoned you. All of these things cause wounds and hearts deep within our soul and deep within our spirit. And these things can actually become avenues by which our enemy maintains control over our lives. We have hurts that are so deep. We have wounds and scars in our heart that we can't find healing for these things. And the enemy is constantly taunting us about these things. And he's constantly using these things to remind us, or at least to lie to us and deceive us and to try to convince us that we really have no worth as a human being. If we had worth as a human being, people never would have treated us the way that they did. We're not worthy of anybody else's affection or anybody else's love. We're not qualified for any of those kind of things. We're just not good enough as human beings. These are the lies that the enemy uses against us, and he brings these lies into our hearts and into our minds on the backs of all of the hurts and all of the wounds that we've experienced. He lies to us and he says, you're not good enough. And we begin to think to ourselves, you know, he's right, because if I was good enough, they never would have done to me what they did to me. And we believe the lies of the enemy based on the wounds and scars that we have in our hearts and in our lives. And what do we do when we've been wounded inwardly? What do we do when our heart has been hurt? We don't want to ever feel like that again, do we? So what do? We put up barriers around our lives. We're going to protect our lives. We're going to keep people out of our lives. We're going to keep people from ever being able to hurt us again. And so we put up barriers and we keep people at arm's length, and we don't let people get close. And we don't realize the enemy is still winning when we do that. Because, brother and sister, listen to me. You and I were created by love. You were created for love. You were created to love. And if you can't do these things and have loving relationships with other people, you will never be emotionally whole and strong as God wants you to be. So that holding people off at arm's length, we think we're protecting ourselves and we're keeping ourselves from ever being hurt again. And maybe to some degree we're a little successful at that. But we're also holding out the love that we need to be strong and whole emotionally as human beings. You see. And the enemy just keeps on winning over and over and over again. We need to be healed inwardly so that we can love again and so that we can live again. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that work of emotional healing in our hearts by leading us into all truth. Leading us into the truth of who we are as children of God. Leading us into the truth of who we are and the value that we have in the sight of God. Leading us away from the lies that we deserved all of that hurt. We deserved all of that pain that came into our lives. Leading us into the truth of God's opinion about us, so that he can heal us on the inside, restore our souls, and make us strong and whole and healthy emotionally once again. This, brother and sister, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that goes far beyond just the new birth experience. He is the helper. But now notice that phrase. He's the helper. Didn't say he's the doer. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom that you need to make the right choices in life. The Holy Spirit will give you everything that you need to be emotionally whole and strong once again. He'll put the tools into your hands to get you there. He'll teach you how to forgive people. Listen, he is the strength. He is the power behind the healing that you need. And he'll put the tools into your hands and tell you everything that you need to know in order to use those tools to gain the victory, to win the healing, and be the person God wants you to be. But he's not going to do it all for you. We have to make the choice to do the things that God tells us to do and do them His way in order to receive the healing God wants us to have. I'll just share this real quickly with you. In the worst season of my life, when my life was just crumpled and pretty much destroyed for all intents and purposes, and getting to that place along the way, I'm praying and I'm asking God to please turn it around and please help me and please deliver me and all of these things I'm asking God to do. And yet my life crumbled anyway. And I'll never forget when it was all over, I said to the Lord, God, why didn't you help me? Why didn't you keep me the way you promised? And I'll never forget what God said to me. God said, Ken, I gave you everything you needed to walk in the victory that I provided. You chose to go another way. See, brother and sister, he'll tell us, listen, God has given us a free will, brother and sister. And God won't make you do right. God will let you choose wrong every day of your life. He'll weep over you the whole time you're doing it. But He won't violate that free will that He's given to you. And He'll give you everything that you need to be right. And everything that you need. Listen, He's given us the Word. He's given us His authority. He's given us the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The God, listen to me, the God who spoke creation into being lives and dwells on the inside of you. And there is nothing He can't, watch this, help you overcome. Jesus, John actually says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, greater is He, 4 and 4, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We have the power to walk in victory over every circumstance of life if we'll choose to do the right thing. God is just waiting for us to make the choice, to take the step of faith. How many of you understand it? Think of it this way. You didn't get saved. God wanted you saved. He sent Jesus to the cross to save you. Everything that was necessary for you to be saved was done. But you still had to make a choice. And you still had to take a step. And when you made that choice, and when you took that step, the power of God was there to meet you and save your soul and make you a brand new person on the inside. Listen, restoring us, transforming us, making us new people in an outward way. It works the same way. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we still have to make the choice and take the step of faith before that power is unleashed in our lives to do the transformative work that God wants to do on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit can change us. He can transform us. He can restore our soul. And He can do it. He can do it in a moment's time. He really can. Now I understand most things are a process. It's the way that God works. But God can do things in a moment's time, in a blink of an eye. I shared this story not too long ago, and I've shared it a number of times. And the reason I have is because it's probably one of the most dramatic encounters I have ever had with the Holy Spirit and my own personal spiritual journey. There was a young woman years ago who came to us for counseling because she was in a marriage and things were not going well for her. And she came to talk to Becky and I. And, you know, she was just a precious young woman, but you could look at her and tell her life was just... You could look at her and tell she was just kind of beaten down in life, you know. And she was a person who had very little self-worth whatsoever, just almost nothing. She thought nothing of herself. She came to us for some counseling. She wanted some help where her marriage was concerned. Make a long story short, she's sharing a little bit about herself. She talks about other people who have helped her along the way. She mentions one particular gentleman that had been kind to her and helped her some in her spiritual journey. When she mentions this other gentleman, in my heart, I heard the word abortion. Now I'm thinking, what is that all about? We haven't said anything. She hasn't said anything. Nothing has come up remotely resembling the word abortion. And she goes on to talk a little bit about her life and her journey. And I said, this guy that helped you. I said, you had an affair with him, didn't you? She nodded her head. I said, you got pregnant, didn't you? She said, yeah. I said, you had an abortion, didn't you? She just began to weep. Now listen. It may very well be that after weeks and weeks of counseling together, she may have ultimately come to the place where she was comfortable sharing specific and intimate details such as that about her life with Becky and I. But rather than taking weeks and weeks and weeks, the Holy Spirit, by a spiritual gift known as a word of knowledge, shared with me something I had no way of knowing about this woman's life. And the Holy Spirit cut through all of the emotional trauma and in 60 seconds did what it probably would have taken weeks otherwise to do, to get to the bottom. Now, why did the Holy Spirit share that personal information with me about this woman? Was it to embarrass her? Was it to humiliate her? Was it to condemn her? No! He did this so that she could finally hear from somebody that Jesus still loves her, that God doesn't condemn her, that God doesn't hold her sins against her, and that if she'll just repent of those sins, He'll forgive her, and He'll heal her, and He'll make her a brand new person. This, brother and sister, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is what He can do. And by the way, this is what He can do through any of you. If the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, He can do the same thing. Through He restores our soul. This is the ministry, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does that have to do with Nehemiah? I shared with you last week my conviction that the Bible is a book like no other. It is a book filled with truth. It is a book filled with mysteries. It is a book filled with mysteries that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. It is a book like no other. I'll give you some examples just real quick. My time's running out. Everybody probably in here knows the story of Noah and Noah's Ark. But how many of you would understand today that the picture of Noah's Ark, the story of Noah's Ark, is a picture? It is an Old Testament picture of God's plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. In a time when the whole world was corrupt, God decided it was time for judgment to come on the whole world. There was one man, a man by the name of Noah, who was a righteous man, a man of faith, and because of his faith, he found favor in the sight of God. God called him to build an ark that would be salvation for him and all of his family, and of course all of the animals that went on the ark as well. The ark is the means of salvation for Noah and all of his family. All of those, watch this, all of those who went into the ark. All in the ark were saved. What did we just read about in Ephesians chapter 1? All who are in Christ Jesus are saved. That ark of Noah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are in the ark found salvation. All who are in communion with Jesus will find salvation. It's an Old Testament word picture that tells us the gospel in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. One may be a little easier for you to see is in the book of Exodus. It's the story of Passover. We shared communion together this morning. Comes from Passover. Easter's coming up. It's Passover. In Egypt, where Israel was held in bondage, God said, take a lamb. Slaughter the lamb. Take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it over the door. And every house who has the blood of the lamb sprinkled over the door, the death angel will pass over that house. Look at what happens. Look at what happens in the Old Testament. The blood of the lamb saved them from death. In the New Testament, it's the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's the blood of the Lamb that purchases our salvation, brings to us forgiveness so that we find salvation, so that the death angel has to pass right over us, cannot take us, cannot separate us from God ever again. Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's a direct quote from Paul, by the way. The Old Testament is filled with word pictures of God's work and God's plan of salvation. And the book of Nehemiah is exactly the same thing. In the book of Nehemiah, here's what's happening in the book of Nehemiah. By the way, it's a historically accurate book, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. These are some of the history of Israel. After the Babylonian captivity in 605, God said this. God said, your captivity will last for 70 years. Okay? 605. Sure enough, in 535, the king of Persia, his name was Cyrus, he made the decision to release 50,000 Jews and let them go back into Jerusalem. He releases them to go home to their home nation. The interesting thing about Cyrus is this. Cyrus does this in about 535 BC. Over 700 years before Christ, 170 years before Cyrus ever did this work, Isaiah prophesies that God will use a man by the name of Cyrus to release the Jews from their captivity. He prophesies the man by name more than a century before the man was ever born. Tell me God's word is not true. God's word is always true. Another 90 years pass. It's 445 BC. Nehemiah is on the scene now. He's there in Persia. And he hears from some of his brothers who have been in Jerusalem that the city is just still a rubble. It's been 90 years since that first group went back. And they went back and they rebuilt the temple. But the wall around the city is still in, it's just rubble. And it needs to be rebuilt. And until that wall is rebuilt, the enemy still has constant access to the city of Jerusalem. Watch this. I'm almost done, I promise. Because the wall is still torn down, Israel's enemy still has constant access to the city, even though they've gone back and rebuilt the temple. For you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we're born again, there are still some wounds, some scars, some emotional issues that we need to deal with, where we need to find healing, where we need to be rebuilt, if I can say it that way. And it's not until we are rebuilt. Listen, as long as we bear those scars, as long as we have those wounds, the enemy still has access to our lives. Just as Nehemiah had to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem so that Jerusalem was no longer attacked and bothered by his enemies, so too you and I need to have our souls restored and rebuilt so that the enemy no longer has access to our lives. Brother and sister, the picture of the work of Nehemiah and that old book of Israel's history, the book of Nehemiah is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life as God restores our soul. One other point, just real quick, is this. I shared with you when we read from John chapter 14 where my translation talks about Jesus said, I will send you another helper. And I made the point to say to you that the old King James Bible says, I will send to you another comforter. The comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter, the consoler, the counselor, the advocate, the helper. He's the comforter. Nehemiah's name literally means comforter. Nehemiah is the comforter, and he is the picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and how God works to restore our souls. Next week we'll get into Nehemiah, and as we go through the first half a dozen chapters over the next several weeks, we're going to see the picture of the work of the Holy Spirit and how He is restoring us to emotional wholeness so that we can be the people God wants us to be. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank You that You love us, spirit, soul, and body. We thank You, Father, that You save us when we come to Christ. We thank You that You heal our physical bodies and there's a new one waiting for us in all of eternity, a body not made by human hands. But we thank You today, Father, that You restore our soul. You heal the wounds, the hurts, the scars that we have suffered through emotional traumas in life. You heal us to make us whole, to experience life more abundant. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.